Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. We are opening to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And, of course, as you know, if you didn't hear what happened, Shirley has an infection in her right hand. That's why she's in a sling and is all bandaged up. So she is recovering from that, so we didn't have piano music tonight. So we're still going to sing a chorus before we go into this. And we'll sing it a cappella, which means without music, and see what happens here. I think you know the chorus pretty well. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise him. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand praise. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are opening tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and of course we're well into this letter, this epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and we know that he also wrote it to us because this is the same church. If you have the same doctrine, you've repented, been baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, then we are in his church. Whether it be at Corinth or Beaver Dam or any of the other cities in the whole world, if the doctrine is right and we've been obedient, then we're in his church. The Lord didn't create all kinds of denominations to see which one you like the best. He brought forth a church, a faith once delivered unto the saints. Never to be delivered and then reformed. You hear about these reformed churches, you know? They're all deformed as far as I'm concerned. But they reform and reform and reform. What's to reform? God gave it the right way the first time. Come on. Praise the Lord. Now, let's open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to find a lot of things in here that will help us. And I'd like to pray first before we even read the first verse, because we need the Lord's help that we might understand it. Father in heaven, we are humbled to open thy holy book together. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast given us the grace that we can open this book in faith and learn from it and study from it. O Lord, to be edified, exhorted, and comforted. And I pray now that thy word would come alive within us, that thou wouldst quicken us and make us alive in the Holy Ghost. O Lord, let thy word be dear to our hearts. Give us ears to hear. Give us a heart and mind that would perceive and understand. And help us, O Lord, to rejoice in the truth. Now I pray that thou wouldst rebuke every devil, every unclean spirit, every force of darkness, every hindering power, that all of these be gone in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. For, O Lord, thy blood, O God, is all-powerful, to wash and to cleanse and to bring victory in the Holy Ghost. So, Lord Jesus, help us now as we open our hearts and minds unto thee. And in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul starts out this way. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." Now, there's a word that is thrown around a lot these days. There's all kinds of gospels. You know, Rick Warren has a gospel. And Kenneth Copeland has a gospel. A lot of people have gospels. But there's only one true gospel. And he's going to define it for us here. By the way, Rick Warren, you know, the head of the Saddleback Church, this big monstrosity, he wrote that book, purpose-driven, might as well say demon-driven life. And he's purpose-driven life, and he is, of course, a member of the Council on Foreign Relations, which is the Illuminati in the United States. Can you imagine that? And Rick Warren, it's all about philosophy, and there's Freemasonry in it. Well, he and Tony Blair have teamed up on a project. Can you imagine what a pair, huh? Tony Blair, the occultist, the guy who holds seances and talks to dead people, and Rick Warren. And Rick Warren, of course, is a multi-millionaire. He sold a lot of books. Because people are so naive, they think that what he has is Christian. And he, by the way, was given, if you go on the website for the Council on Foreign Relations, the CFR, and they, of course, are located at 58 East 68th Street in New York City, you find that Rick Warren has been given the job of general overseer of all Christianity in the United States. In other words, he's kind of some kind of a special pope, you might say. And to team up with Tony Blair, this is going to be interesting. There are many, many false gospels, false doctrines, false Bibles, false churches. But what is the real thing? Here the Apostle Paul is going to tell us. He says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. So if you stand in the gospel, it means that this gospel is the foundation of your life, of your soul, of all that you are and all that you have. This gospel is your foundation. The word gospel, by the way, means good news. And there's only one news that's a piece of news or news item rather that is really, really good, and that is that Jesus Christ lives. In verse 2, it says, by which also ye are saved. Notice this good news has the power to save your soul. So you don't have to go and burn in hell forever. Now, some people say they don't believe in hell, but that doesn't make it one degree cooler. There is such a place, and the Lord went to Calvary to keep you from going there, to pay the price. Aren't you glad he did? Amen. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory. Use your memory for a good purpose. Keep this in memory. What I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Jesus once said, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Keep it where? Keep it in your heart. Keep it in your memory. Remember the things you learn. Put them to practice. Think about them. Meditate upon the good things of God all the time. In fact, King David said in one of the Psalms, in this law doth I meditate day and night. So, praise the Lord. That's what we need to do. In verse 3, he says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So what is the gospel? You see how clear he makes this? That Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Anything less than that is not the gospel. Do you know that 96% of the ministers today standing in pulpits, 96% admit that they do not believe that Jesus ever rose from the dead? 96%. You know, recently, the head exorcist in the Roman Catholic Church, this 85, 86-year-old man, whatever, came right out and said the devil is in the Vatican. Boy, is it possible they could speak truth? He said, we have cardinals and we have bishops that don't even believe there's a God. But it's not just the Roman Catholic system. It's all through these many denominations. They have rebelled against God for so long that they've lost any trace of truth, any shred of truth that they ever had. And it's been replaced with social activities, sometimes political causes and so forth. But where is the gospel? Now, I believe that we need to make people aware of what's going on in the world around them. We should reprove the world of sin by the Holy Ghost. I think we should call sin, sin. I think that Washington is full of liars. There's very little difference between liar and lawyer. Anyway, the reason I mentioned that is because Nasty Pelosi, or Nazi Pelosi, whatever you prefer, came right out and said that health care bill is going to pass whether we vote on it or not. Now, that's illegal. But they'll do it. They'll push it as far as they can. Don't think that this world has any honor left in it. There's no honor among thieves. We need to start looking to the kingdom of God and not thinking that this world is any kind of a good place at all. The Lord is coming to take us out of this place and bring forth a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that is why the gospel is such good news. Amen. So, he says that Jesus died according to the scriptures, verse 4, and was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas. Who is Cephas? It's another name for Peter. His real name was Simon. Jesus called him Peter, which means a little pebble. Petros. And then he referred to Peter as the faith that he had as being Petra, a great mountain. Remember? Thou art Peter, thou art a little pebble. And upon this Petra, this big mountain, I will build my church. The church is not built on Peter's skeleton, like the Roman Catholics claim. It's built on the faith that he had and the true identity of Jesus Christ that was revealed to him. Remember the story in Matthew chapter 16? Jesus said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say that thou art Jeremias or Elias or one of the prophets. And Jesus looked at his disciples and said, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter spoke up, said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, thou art a little pebble. And upon this rock, this Petra, what rock? The revelation that he had, the true identity of Jesus Christ, that's what the church is built upon. What was shown to Peter, that's what it was built upon. Who is Jesus Christ? We better know who he is. He is God, very God. He's not one third of God, not one part of God. He is God. Otherwise, why would Isaiah, in chapter 9, verse 6, have called that little baby boy that was born the everlasting Father? Remember the verse? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Son that's born, the Son that's given, the little baby boy, the Everlasting Father. How can this be? Because on the inside of that little baby that was born was the Creator of the universe. Amen. Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Remember that story? John chapter 14? They said, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus looked at Philip, and he said, Philip, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I heard a Baptist minister tell me one time, that's because Jesus looked like his father. And that's rather interesting, because what does his father look like? Huh? He's invisible. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. They had a rough time. You know, the Pharisees, everybody stumbled around on that. Who is Jesus Christ? They couldn't tell who his father was. As a matter of fact, when he was 12 years old, he was in the temple talking to the doctors of the law, all these men who spent their entire life studying Scripture. And he was there, and they couldn't answer his questions. That's embarrassing when you're a doctor of the law, and you got a whole bunch of doctors of the law, and they can't answer the questions of a 12-year-old boy. Of course, who was asking the questions? The Creator of the universe. And like it tells us in, go back in the book of Job, it says, if you would contend with him, you cannot answer him one of a thousand. Not one of a thousand. If I'd ask you 1,000 questions, you'd probably get at least one of them. But the Lord is able to ask you 1,000 questions, you wouldn't get any of them. Amen. What's interesting is, according to Talmudic law, which the Pharisees lived by, it was illegal for them to talk to Jesus because he was 12 years old. You had to be bar mitzvahed first. You had to be 13. That was law. The only exception is if a boy was under the age of 13, you could talk to him if you didn't know who his father was. So by them talking to him, they were admitting they didn't know who his father was. Amazing, isn't it? By their own admission. Oh, I think of that song, Who Do You Say I Am? From Whence Do You Say I Came? Remember that one? Now who do you say I am? And from whence do you say I came? Do you know the Father? And can you tell his name? The King of kings and Lord of lords, Almighty God is he. The everlasting Father throughout eternity. Beautiful song, isn't it? I am was before old Abraham. He rejoiced to see my day. When Jesus said these words to them, they stoned him right away. Why do you stone me? Jesus said in a holy sweet command. Because I say I'm the great I am, and you think I'm just a man. But oh, who do you say I am? And from whence do you say I came? Do you know the Father? And can you tell his name? The King of kings and Lord of lords, Almighty God is he. The everlasting Father throughout eternity. There's an old, old song for you. That goes all the way back to the 1930s. Wow. Amen. Praise the Lord. But it has quite a message in it, doesn't it? Now, they didn't know who he was. We know who he is. That's what the church is built upon. That firm knowledge that Jesus is God, very God, manifested in the flesh. Not another God, not part of God, but God himself. And of course, we know that Colossians 2:9 goes right along with that, corroborates perfectly. For in him, that is in Jesus, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's everything. All the fullness? The fullness of the Godhead bodily? Yes. You mean you can understand the Godhead? I've been told by ministers, Lutheran ministers, Baptist ministers, you can never understand the Godhead. Complete mystery. Well, what a lie. Because let's call it what it is. Amen. What does Romans 1:20 tell us? For in, it tells us very clearly, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So, we understand what he's talking about here. This is the gospel and the foundation of our faith. So, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gospel. That's the definition. Now, we know from another scripture, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that the Word of God tells us, when the Lord comes back, He will come with flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not the Lord and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the wording there, that obey not the gospel. Well, we identify what the gospel is, death, burial, resurrection. How do you obey that? You die by repenting. You're buried in baptism. Romans chapter 6. Buried with him in baptism. Baptized into Jesus Christ. There's the burial. You rise up. You're filled with the Holy Ghost. You walk in newness of life. There's the resurrection. Death, burial, resurrection. That's how you obey the gospel. Not just believe it, but obey it. That's why I firmly believe in repentance and baptism in Jesus' name and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, because that is what you do to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, now, with that understanding, let's continue on. So he was seen of Cephas, the Apostle Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. How many witnesses do you need before something's established to be true? There are all kinds of stories circulating back then that Jesus never really rose from the dead. Remember the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those of the Sanhedrin, paid the Roman soldiers money to lie. Read it, it's at the end of the book of Matthew. They paid them money to lie and say that the disciples came and stole him away by night. Stole him away by night? The disciples? Do you think, you know, this is so ludicrous. Here you got a watch. Now what it means, a Roman watch consisted of 16 soldiers. I want you to picture this. Because I want to establish this point as being ridiculous. That they came and stole him away by night. In the first place, he was in the tomb. There was a stone that weighed approximately 4,000 pounds that was rolled in front of the door. You see, they kept it up on an incline with a wedge. And when he was put in the grave, they pulled the wedge away and this thing came crashing down, bang, dropped into place. How are you going to move that? Then they put the Roman seal on it. If you break Caesar's seal, and by the way, what did the seal say? Pontifex Maximus, chief pontiff. That was Caesar's title. Pontifex Maximus, chief pontiff. Is there anybody today that takes that title, chief pontiff? Whoa. All right, so we see what happened there. Now, remember Pilate said, okay, you have a watch. He gave them 16 soldiers. That's what consisted of a watch. But these weren't ordinary soldiers. They were like Green Berets. They were like Rangers. I mean, these were the best of the best. Temple Guard. Roman soldiers, each one carried 8 weapons. And they learned how to use these 8 weapons in rapid succession. Sometimes using both hands. They were trained to guard 6 square feet of land. That's all they were responsible for. Everything is 6 by 6 by 6 by 6 by 6. That's the way the Romans divided up their area under consideration. So you've got 16 men. 4 of them slept at a time. 12 stayed awake at all times. These guys were tough. And if that seal was broken, they were all going to die for allowing it to happen. Do you think all 16 of them laid down to sleep at the same time? While the disciples tiptoed through the tulips and rolled away a 4,000-pound stone and went in and stole the body and didn't wake any of them up. That's how ridiculous it is. Of course, there's more to it than that. We could go on from there, but the whole thing is crazy. We know what happened, don't we?
Yes.
And a 4,000-pound stone is nothing for an angel to move. Scripture says they excel in strength.
Amen.
You know how many angels it take to wipe out this world? How many angels? Just one. They are powerful. They are something. What's amazing, too, is the Lord assigns at least one of them to watch over you. If you're an heir of salvation. Praise the Lord. Isn't that right? They're all ministering spirits sent unto those that are heirs of salvation. We don't think about it much, but they're with us. In your home, in your car, at work, wherever you are. God has sent his angels to watch over you. Amen. That in itself is great news, isn't it? Now, the scripture tells us then that all these 500 saw him at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Notice, he doesn't say they died, they fell asleep. Proper terminology, because Christians can't die. They fall asleep. And instantly they're with the Lord. Amen. The reason it says they fall asleep is because even their body will awaken as a new, resurrected body when that last trumpet sounds. See, we think of the last trumpet as sounding to bring judgment in the world, and it will. We think of the last trumpet sounding as the sound that will end all time. It shuts time off, and we enter into eternity. And that is true. But it does something else. It opens the graves. It brings forth the people of God together. It is a call for all of his children, whether they've gone on to be with him or wherever they are, to come unto him, to come together. And that trumpet does not give an uncertain sound. Now, he says in verse 7, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due season, or due time rather, pardon me, one born out of due time. The apostle Paul, as you remember, was called on the Damascus Road, and Jesus revealed himself to Paul, who at that time was named Saul, who was persecuting the church. But the Lord brought him down to the ground, and there was a great light and a voice that was heard. Remember, Saul of Tarsus thought he was doing God's service by persecuting the Christians. And when the voice that spoke to him, oh, it must have been quite a voice, huh?
Amen.
Said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You know, that voice of God is wonderful because it comes from everywhere. You can't really find a direction. But there he was, hearing that voice. And then he got the shock of his life. He knew it was God. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the answer was, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. He thought he was doing God's service by destroying Christians. And now he found out the opposite was true. And the Lord in his mercy had called him. Oh yes, Jesus did rise from the dead. He was seen by all these. He was seen by Paul. And you know, all they would have had to do, these enemies of Christianity, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, All they would have had to do to destroy Christianity forever was produce the body. But how are they going to do that? The grave was empty. They couldn't bring forth the body. They couldn't find him because he was risen. And thus he established his power, his authority, and his church. Now, as we read on, it says in verse 8, as I just read, it was Paul who finally saw him out of due time. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." He always remembered that. He regarded himself as the chiefest of sinners, because he at one time had persecuted the church so severely. He says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than them all. Yet not I," he didn't take credit for it himself, "but the grace of God which was with me." He's saying here that he answered the call of God. God's grace was with him. And even though he had done so much damage, now, by the grace of God, he is fulfilling the purpose that the Lord had for him all along. Therefore, verse 11, "Whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." The fact is, I preached it, you believed it, and you found out it's true, and God verifies it by pouring out his Spirit. Some people say, "How do you know you're going to heaven?" Well, God's given me the earnest of my inheritance, the Holy Ghost. That's how I know. No wonder there's so many people running around out there don't know. They go to church and religions and they Roman Catholicism, they go and they pay their pew rental and say their rosary and put money in the box and light the candles. They don't know where they're going. Of course, they all have to burn for a while in purgatory. Their relatives have to bail them out, all that kind of stuff. Hey, what a religion. Religion of oppression. False doctrine. It's amazing, isn't it? Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Saying, how can anybody say that? That there is no resurrection. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. So how about all these churches where, oh yeah, they talk about it, but they don't believe it? See, this time of the year, people are going to say, well, we're in Lent now, and we keep moving forward. We have Palm Sunday, and Maundy Thursday, and Good Friday, and Easter Sunday, and they talk about the resurrection like it's some kind of a myth or a fairy tale, some kind of story. They go through the motions, the mechanics of it. I'll tell you what, we don't just talk about the resurrection, we experience it. Romans 8:11. "If that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he will also quicken your mortal bodies." The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of resurrection. Amen. You know, I've talked to people that were afraid to leave the church they were in. You know, they're Catholics, Lutherans, different people. And one guy said one time, "Well, I can't leave that church. Who would bury me? Who would bury me?" I said, I wouldn't worry about that. Somebody will. You shouldn't worry about who's going to bury you. Who's going to resurrect you? Now, verse 15 says, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. In other words, just as sure as Jesus rose from the dead, you would rise from the dead. And you rise from the dead because he did. Because he is the first fruits of the resurrection. Amen. If you believe Jesus rose from the dead, that faith is in you. That is the power that's going to raise you up. Death is not final. Amen. It's a doorway you walk through.
That's right.
Amen. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. You see how important it is? Everything hinges on that fact of the resurrection. That's the base of all of our faith. Then they also, which are fallen asleep in Christ, are perished. Now he sums it up this way. He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Wouldn't it be miserable if this is all there was? No hereafter with the Lord. This is it. You'd be miserable creatures, right? This is what he's saying. We don't live for today. We live for eternity. We're moving that direction. We're getting close to it. Whether we have much or little or whatever's taken from us or whatever happens in this world, we know there's one thing they can never take from us, and that's eternal life. So, verse 20, he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Adam in his transgression brought forth death. The second Adam, which is Jesus, brought forth resurrection, the remedy for death. Death has a remedy. Death is curable. Amen. See, the Greeks had a hard time with that. When the Apostle Paul preached, and he preached a resurrection, the Greeks were pragmatists. They went by what they could see and feel, and they'd look at a dead body laying in a casket, and they'd, oh, there's no hope. That person's gone. There's no life there at all. That person could never live again. When Paul preached a resurrection, that's when they stopped listening to him. It just was too much for them to believe. And yet Jesus proved his power. When he raised that young man at Nain, when he brought forth the daughter of Jairus, when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Amen. And God built it right into his creation. We shouldn't have any trouble believing in a resurrection. I don't have any trouble believing in it. I see it everywhere in the creation. If we can believe that a little worm will crawl inside of this little pod and be dormant in there for a while and come forth a beautiful butterfly, why can't we believe in the resurrection? Why did God make things that way? All these verifications that we become glorified later. Ye shall be as the angels. We're so accustomed to this human body that gives us so much trouble. But we won't have this anymore later. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We talk about Adam and how he sinned, and because of that there's death, and everybody dies someday. Well, not everybody, because those that are alive when the trumpet sounds will never see death. They'll be transformed, translated, changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But otherwise, yes, there's this thing called death. But it's not final. And so we see, because of Adam, death came into the world. Because of Jesus, resurrection and life came. And he's given that to us. Now, in verse 23, it says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming." Well, I'll tell you, I'm looking forward to that. I'm about had it with this world. Really. We have to stay here and occupy till he comes. But do what he wants us to do. But I'm looking forward to when this all ends. It's getting worse and worse and worse every day. I don't know if you noticed it or not. And he will come soon. The earthquakes are continual now. Over 670 of them in the past 30 days. I think I had mentioned that the area between Portland, Oregon and Seattle, Washington was set up for a major earthquake. Well, they've had a warning. I think it was just yesterday. They had a magnitude 4 point something. I don't remember what it was, right in that area. It's coming. The big one's coming. That their fault line right outside of between Portland and Seattle is identical to the one in Chile. And structure and position is just waiting to happen. When it does, those cities are going to crumble. You might say, "Oh, it couldn't happen here." Why shouldn't it? I pray for the people of God that they'll escape and the Lord will help them. I know, but this place is so incredibly wicked. The state of Oregon, the state of Washington, some of the most liberal, that whole left coast is liberal, liberal, liberal. Anything goes. And it will not escape the wrath that is to come. Now, he tells us in verse 23, I just read that there's an order here. Every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, we know he rose from the dead. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end. When Jesus comes back, that's the end. Doesn't say then cometh the millennium, does it? Is that what it says? Then cometh the secret rapture. Doesn't say that either, does it? Then cometh the end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death is an enemy, isn't it? Death will be destroyed. There'll be no more death. That one still is here. That enemy still has to be destroyed. And he'll do it. Now, it gets real interesting here. He says, "For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest." In other words, it's made known that he is accepted which did put all things under him. Notice that word accepted. It doesn't say accepted like when you agree with something. It says accepted, which when you, that means you do away with something. An exception, of course, is when something is doesn't comply anymore. Accepted. E-X-E-P-T-E-D. All right? Accepted. So what does that mean? I'll explain it in a moment. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So he's saying here that the office of the Son of God is complete. Salvation is complete. There's no one else to save anymore. It's over. Everybody that's going to be there is there. And that's what's accepted. You don't need the saving power any further to save anyone additionally. We're all gathered unto him. We're all there. Right now, we need that power. But once everybody is there, it's complete. It's over. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? So in other words, if you don't believe in a resurrection, what good is baptism? Now the Mormons really twist this around. They say that you can be baptized on behalf of somebody else. In other words, your dead relatives, you can take their name and you can be baptized for them, and then they can be saved even after they're dead. They call it baptism for the dead. What it is saying here is very simply this, that baptism is a burial from which you rise up. And that's what baptized, that's why you go down in the water, you're buried with him in baptism. So, what he's saying here is, else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? We're baptized because we've repented. That's the death. If the dead rise not at all, why do you baptize anybody? You see? Why are they then baptized for the dead? If you don't believe the dead rise, baptism is pointless. Okay? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? You know, it's interesting because the Lord allows that to be upon us. We can't go strutting down the street saying, I can do anything I want, do all the sins I want. I accepted the Lord, therefore I'm saved. Nothing can change that. Now, I realize that the biggest Protestant denomination in the United States believes that, the Baptist Church. Southern Baptist Convention, American Baptist Church, which, by the way, is Rockefeller's church. Did you ever see that monstrosity in New York? 25 stories high, covers an entire city block. They have witchcraft ceremonies going on inside, rites of passage. I know because I took a picture of it. Oh, yeah. And they say no matter what you do, once you've accepted the Lord, once you have taken it upon yourself to accept the Lord, now you can't be lost. Well, they were never saved to start with. You don't get saved that way. I don't see in the Bible where anybody was saved by raising their hand. I don't see where it ever happened where every head bowed, every eye closed. Okay, raise your hand if you want to be saved. Oh, count the decisions for Christ, you know. Count the decisions. Hey, it's his decision for us, not our decision for him. They get it all backwards. You ever been in those services like that? I've been to services where the preacher's up there. I don't know what he's thinking, but he says, all right, every head bowed, every eye closed. The preacher has preached, the choir has sung. Now it's all up to you.
Nobody looking around.
Nope, it's all up, yep, and it's all up to you. Hey, If it was up to you, it was always up to you. And of course, everybody bows their head. And suddenly he says, who wants to be saved? Some hands start going up. He says, I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Well, it'd be the same as if you're out on the beach, the lifeguard's sitting up in his big chair, and there's a guy out in the water, and he's choking a little bit and thrashing around, and he's going down, he hollers for help, throws his hand up, and the lifeguard just sits in his chair and says, I see that hand. Huh? No, he's got to go in and get him. Something has to happen. Nobody's saved that way. And he says, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? We can't live the way we want to live. We've got to live the way he wants us to live. And the Lord allows us to feel that need for obedience, to be faithful. Not that we relax, woe unto them that are in ease in Zion. No, we push forward, realizing the dangers all around us, behind us, on each side of us and in front of us, needing him every hour, because we're in jeopardy every hour. We're fighting battles every hour. All right? Verse 31 says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Paul is saying here, every day he dies. His desires, his flesh, his humanity, his plans, his ambitions. You come before the Lord, it all dies. And the Lord raises you up to do his will. I die daily. He said, I mortify my flesh. To mortify means to put to death. I think a lot of people have never really done that. What the flesh wants, the flesh gets. But to really put it to rest, to die every day, is to live for Jesus Christ every day. You can't live for him until you die. You can't live one day for Jesus until you've died that day. To all of your own pride and ambitions, selfishness, you know how people are. We're all people. We all have faults. That's why we have to die every day. And the day that we don't die, we're in trouble. If after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If there's no resurrection, he's saying, might as well just go for it. Go nuts. Go crazy. Get everything the world's got. No point in playing religion if you don't believe in the resurrection. Why bother? You ever wonder why do these churches bother with what they're doing? I realize there's a placebo effect there. And they say man has a necessity to invent religion, whether he knows God or not. You know, I'll tell you, it really bothers me. That president we've got, Mr. Barack Insane Obama, Hussein Obama, holds a prayer breakfast in Washington, D.C., gets all these ministers in there and praises them for their cooperation in saving the environment of the earth and in subduing homophobia so that the churches can buffer that down to where the queers are accepted. This is at the prayer breakfast. Then, at the prayer breakfast, he honored a homosexual leader who came out and said that God is a homophobic, sinful bigot who needs to repent for all the trouble he's caused for the past 4,000 years for innocent homosexuals. And these ministers sit there and say nothing. And Obama praises him for it. That man is Antichrist.
Oh, yes.
Whether he's the Antichrist or not, I don't know, but he is Antichrist. After the prayer breakfast, 3 weeks later, the White House hosts a convention of atheists, including the man who wrote the book, God is Not Great, With your tax dollars, he hosts these people. Now, how much discernment does it take to see there's something wrong there? Our country has been sold out to the devil.
That's right.
Lock, stock, and barrel, 100%. This is what we're facing. That's why these people come along and say, well, you know, you really shouldn't ever criticize the government because you should be praying for Obama. And oh, I do pray for Obama. Psalm 109, verse 8, I pray for Obama. You can pray the Psalms, you know.
Yeah.
Psalm 109, verse 8 is my prayer for Obama. It says, let his days be few and let another take his office.
Amen.
There's my prayer for Obama right there. And they say, well, you know, you should never stand up against the government. Well, I'm not trying to overthrow them. God will do that. I'm just saying what they're doing, according to the Word of God, is evil, evil, evil. They're not afraid to say it. And people say, well, you shouldn't do that, though. That isn't right. You've got to honor the king and all this. Never stand up against... Well, then, if that's the case, the United States of America has no right to exist because we rebelled against King George. We don't have any right to be here. Yeah, all these people that say, oh, you know, you can't do that. Hey, we did it. This country is here because they did that. Do you see the dilemma you get into? No, if there is a godly government, you don't rise up against it. And you don't try to overthrow any government. God does that. He puts that, he keeps that in his own power. But we are to reprove the world of sin according to John chapter 16. And we will not keep our mouths shut. I make no attempt to overthrow anything. God's going to do a far better job of that than I could ever think about. But I'll tell you this, when he comes back, boy, are they going to get theirs. They're up and comings. They are going to get it. Now, I believe it.
Amen.
So, he goes on and tells us, this is quite a chapter, isn't it? I got a little time left. It moves along quickly, though, doesn't it? Praise the Lord. So, he says in verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Again, how are the communications? Are they good? Are they evil? Watch out for evil communications. They'll bring total corruption. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Some people just don't know the Lord. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? They got to understand that, right? They want to know. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. He explains. He says, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. In other words, you plant seeds. From that seed comes a whole new plant. But God giveth it a body as it pleaseth him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. So you have various different kinds of flesh in living creatures. So he says there's the difference there. But there's a bigger difference. There are also celestial bodies. Celestial means heavenly. Amen. And bodies terrestrial. That's like the one you've got right now. The one that's wearing out. The one that gives you grief. Unless you have the perfect body and never have any of that grief. Huh? Just wait. If enough time goes by, it sets in. They say one of the definitions of old age is when things quit working and the things that still do work hurt. That's a terrestrial body. But there is a celestial body, like unto the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. He's drawing a comparison here and a contrast. But the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. He's saying they're very different from each other. Very different. In fact, Jesus said at one point that in the resurrection, ye shall be as the angels. Ye shall be as the angels. What's that worth to you? Amen. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. Glory here means magnitude or brightness. The sun is brighter than the moon. The moon is brighter than the stars. Primarily because it's so close to the earth and the stars are so distant. The stars are much larger. I'll tell you what, all these stars that are out there, at least 30 billion of them that we know of, and they still don't know if that's right. All of them are bigger than the earth. But they all differ in glory or magnitude. They're all different. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. When that person, the casket is lowered down, that is a temporary house that person lived in. That body is just temporary. Quite obviously, because it's lifeless now. And so, it is sown, planted, buried. In corruption, but it's raised in incorruption. It has incorruption in it because it has the promise of God that that grave will be opened. And I got news for you, every grave will be opened. No exceptions. When Einstein said he wanted his body burned, cremated, and the ashes thrown over the Atlantic Ocean, he said, I challenge God to resurrect me. Albert's going to be there. God knows how to call the ashes together. Amen. He made man from the dust of the ground. He can certainly call a bunch of ashes together. No, Albert, you didn't escape. He knows it now. He wasn't as smart as he thought he was. E equals MC squared. So what? What's the big deal? They look at him as a great, wondrous man. Now, the government has named one of their projects after Einstein. Did you know that? They got this Einstein program. Actually, there's two different things going on. One is, and they've admitted this, they can find every one of the 277 million cell phones in the United States. They can pinpoint it right where it is. And the other is they are now monitoring all email and all internet browsing. That's a lot of browsing, but they have computer equipment that can do it. And they're looking for certain buzzwords that would indicate to them that you're opposed to what they're doing. By the way, one of those buzzwords is homeschool. Oh, they're keeping an eye on things. They're watching. So what? Give them something to watch. Give them something to listen to. Amen. We don't walk in fear. Now, so he says there's a difference in all these stars in magnitude. And then telling us about the resurrection. In verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. See, those people who have gone on to be with the Lord, they're going to come back when He comes back. And they're going to return to that grave, and that grave is going to be opened, and they're going to come forth as an angel. Like unto an angel. That's the sequence. Isn't that exciting? You know, years ago, how am I doing on time? Okay, we're all right yet. Many years ago, when the country of Germany was still separate states, and you can go over there and see this if you go to Bonn, Germany. If you're ever in Bonn, go and see this. There is a German princess there that's buried in a cemetery. And on the gravestone, it says, "This grave sealed forever, never to be opened." Now, let me change that. It's Hanover, Germany. I'm sorry. It wasn't Bonn. It was Hanover. "This grave sealed for eternity is never to be opened." And there's a large rock, several rocks there with steel bands around them. The problem is that when they were throwing the dirt in the hole on top of that carcass and inside the box, some squirrel must have been running around and dropped an acorn in there. And it germinated. And it grew up, and the force of that tree split the steel bands, pushed the rocks apart, and opened the grave. It's called the Open Grave of Hanover. On the stone it says, "Sealed forever, never to be opened," and God already opened. He said, "You're not going to get away with that." He opened it early. Amen. Well, well. So, in verse 45, it says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual." Here is God's law. Never forget it. It holds true for everything God does. First the natural, then the spiritual. There was a time when God had a temple for His people, but now He has His people for a temple. He'll never go back to the natural. People say, "Oh, the natural Israel, they got all these promises coming." No, that's gone. There is no more natural Israel, only spiritual. Amen. And you've got to be a Christian. I don't care where you came from.
Right.
People are so deceived, it's a mystery of iniquity. There's only one way to be saved, and that's by Jesus Christ. Natural Israel doesn't amount to a hill of beans. God calls those people unto salvation like anybody else, the same way. If anybody tries to come up another way, the same as a thief and a robber. Well, amen. People say, "Well, the Jews are saved by the old covenant." What old covenant? That's gone. Hebrews 8:13 says it's dead, decayed, vanished away. How can that save anybody? No, they got to come by Jesus Christ. Paul didn't preach that to them and said, you're all saved anyway. Because you're Jews, so you're saved. Hey, he went in and preached Jesus Christ to them. He had a great love for them. All right? I don't know if we'll finish this or not. Let's see how far we can get. Just have minutes yet. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So first there was Adam, then the second Adam. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. So we are like Adam. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Because of Jesus, we become like him, the heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, oh, this is beautiful, folks, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly.
Thank you, Lord.
We will bear his image of the resurrected Savior. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Your flesh won't get there. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He kept the law for us. We walk in him and in what he did for us. Being obedient to Jesus Christ brings us salvation. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Praise the Lord. Quite a study, isn't it? He made some things very clear there, didn't he? Clear enough so that we can rejoice in the hope that we have. Hallelujah. We shall be like him. Oh, I didn't start that out right. Without the music, it's really hard. I won't even try it. But take it for what I just said. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The Bible teaches us that. Amen. What we're going to do right now is we're going to pray. And I'm going to open up this whole front here to anybody who wants to come forward and pray. And call upon the Savior. He has great things for you. Trust him. Believe him. He's the risen Savior. He's alive forevermore. All right? Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, that we can look to thee now in a time of prayer. And I pray that thou wouldst move upon us and draw us by thy power. Let souls be saved and committed unto thee this night. O Lord, let hearts be opened unto thee. And I pray that thou wouldst raise us up to walk in the newness of life that thou hast promised. And, O Lord Jesus, I pray that thou wouldst take away all fear and doubt and uncertainty, and help us, O Lord, that in our hearts we would feel a confirmation of thy word, thy truth, and thy power. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen. Hallelujah.